Good. It's always good to be here. I always enjoy being with you folks. A wonderful congregation. And I have said many times, I'll say again, I have great respect for your pastor and wife. I pray for them as they're away. Maybe I should tell you this. Well, I will tell you what. When I first got here this morning, a car came and said, "Where is everybody?" I said, "Well, they must have heard I was coming." So I don't know if I dare tell you this or not, but I will be here next Sunday as well. And I will be praying during the week that you are here next Sunday. No, but it's always good to be here. But seriously, pray for your pastor. I have tremendous respect for him. And he's a man of God, loves the Lord, his wife. And you have a good shepherd, don't you? And he cares for you very much. We're going to look together at God's Word. The Scriptures are amazing. When we think of the Scriptures, what are the Scriptures? Well, much of it is history. The Old Testament about the nation of Israel and how God called Abraham and the entrance of sin and how God called Abraham and how God worked, how God's people were stiff-necked and rebellious and so forth. We have the minor prophets exhorting the people of God. We come to the New Testament and we have history. Again, more history. We have the four Gospels, the history of the Lord Jesus Christ, our earth, and his dealing with the people, his dealing with the disciples, his teaching, his sermon on the mount, teaching in parables. We have that wonderful history. And then we come to the book of Acts, and we have more history. And we see the story of the birth of the church and the growth of the church and so forth. And then the rest of the New Testament, rest of Scripture, is basically epistles, letters. Most of them are written by Paul. Some were called pastoral epistles because they were written to Timothy and so forth to instruct him and give him guidance. And the other epistles were to churches. I think of the epistle to the Corinthians, where that church wasn't following the Lord too well. And we have the church at Corinth. We have the church at Philippians, which is one of my favorite books, Philippians. My favorite book of all of the New Testament, my favorite book, is Romans. I love Romans because Romans declares the gospel and lays out what the gospel is in very clear words. And we can learn from the scriptures. We can be guided by the scriptures, by its clear teaching, by its principles. As we read the scripture, we can also, the Holy Spirit can teach us and guide us into things. And this morning, I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And my sermon this morning is, I will say, very practical, but I hope all my sermons are very practical. But this sermon I titled, How to Be an Effective Witness in an Defective World. How to be an effective witness in a defective world. And I think you agree with me that the world in which we live today is very defective. Amen? And it's going to get worse. And how can we be an effective witness for Jesus Christ? And here this passage, and I'll lay out before us in the sermon, it's a wonderful truth. We see history here, but we also can learn from it as well. Beginning at verse 11, and some of these locations, I may not pronounce them correctly, but I'll do my best, okay? It says in verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, a following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. I mentioned the book of Philippians. And eventually there's a church, a gathering group of believers that meet in Philippi. And he says, verse 12, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and Roman colony, where he remained in the city some days. And Paul says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when the owners saw that the hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing the city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That's amazing, isn't it, with their beaten bodies and circumstances. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their wounds, and was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. That's a tremendous piece of history, is it? It's an amazing passage of Scripture with Paul and Silas. How can we be an effective witness in an effective world? Based upon this chapter 16, we see three conversions. We see this woman, Lydia. We see a slave girl. We see a jailer, the Philippian jailer, come to know the Lord. How can you and I be an effective witness in an effective world? Number one, remember that you as a Christian are God's chosen instrument to reach people for Jesus Christ. Amen? Remember that you as a Christian are God's chosen instrument to reach people for Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at Paul. Who was Paul? Well, Paul, before he became a Christian, was a Pharisee. And remember, he was on his road to Damascus to capture and to kill Christians, to persecute them. And on the way to Damascus, he was converted. As a Pharisee, Paul prayed a prayer every day, and listen to what he prayed for every day. He thanked God every day that he was not a woman and that he was not a slave. And that he was not a Gentile. As a Pharisee, every day he thanked God that he wasn't a woman, he wasn't a slave, he wasn't a Gentile. In Acts chapter 16, we see the foothold of the church. It's interesting. Guess who were the first three converts in Europe? A woman, Lydia. A slave dominated by a spirit. A Gentile, the Philippian jailer. These were the first three people who came to the Lord. And who led to the Lord? One who used to be a Pharisee. Who thanked God they wasn't a woman. They wasn't a slave. And he surely thanked God they wasn't a Gentile. In order for Paul to accomplish this, there was two things necessary on the part of Paul. Number one, above all else, he had to be devoted to God. Amen? And even though when he saw a woman, or he saw a Gentile, or he saw a slave, he might have some initial thoughts. His devotion to God overruled. Amen? That was necessary for Paul. For these three to come to the Lord was first for Paul to be totally devoted to God. Secondly, to be totally dedicated to the work of God. That came second. Out of his heart of devotion, he was dedicated. He prayed. He asked the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" So first of all, we need to remember as a Christian that you are God's instrument to reach people that you know at the workplace, at school, relatives, friends, contacts, people you come in contact with. You are to perhaps lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Secondly, realize as a Christian, that every person's core need is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. Recognize that as you meet people, their basic need is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. There's so much that you know about people, even before you meet them. There's so much you know about non-Christians before you even meet them. You know about the inner being. It says Isaiah 48:22. There is a peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Those who do not know Jesus Christ, the unsaved, the unbeliever, there's no peace. You know that. You also know, it says Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast upon mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. I don't mean in a condemning way, but you know that the unsaved person, at the very heart, there's really no peace. Amen? There's a restlessness. There's an emptiness there. You know a lot about them. You know about their inner being. But you also know about the condition and the lifestyle. Their condition and their lifestyle. Ephesians, talking to believers, he said, this is how it used to be. And this is how unbelievers are. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You know that. Of people who do not know the Lord, they are dead. In their trespasses and sins. It says here, dead in their trespasses and sins, following the ways of this world. People are following the ways of people living our culture. The ways of the world. And then it says, and of the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom, following, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and following the desires, its desires and thoughts. You know that, the unbeliever. Are following their, gratifying the desires, the sinful desires that they have. They fall into all kinds of traps. Alcohol, drugs, immorality. And you know that when you meet people, you already know if they're unsaved, you know the inner condition is restlessness, emptiness. You know of their lifestyle and so forth. Why do you know this? Because if you are a Christian, that's where you and I were at one time. Amen? We know so much about them because we were there. And we know they can put up a front. They can look like the happiest people. But we know that inside there's an emptiness. There's a longing, there's a darkness that's there. And their lifestyle, their condition. Thirdly, recognize that people are comprised of many components. Personalities, different personalities with its different tendencies. Family life. Personal experiences. Recognize people are comprised of many components. Every person is different. Different experiences. Different families. Some come from good families. Come from fractured families. Some come from divorced families. And when you as a witness recognize that a person is comprised of many different components when you meet them. I found it interesting. Several years ago, the Lord taught me there's two metaphors that Jesus gave for Christians. What were they? He said, you are the light of the world. A second metaphor he said for Christians, you are the salt, light as salt. And I thought, what do they have in common? What does light have in common with salt? It's very important in witnessing. What they have in common is they both penetrate. Penetrate. The gospel must penetrate a person, break through every obstacle, a barrier because of a person's hurt or pain or prejudices as sin. It has to penetrate. And God uses Christians to penetrate. You are the light. You are the salt. What they have in common, they both penetrate. As I thought about that, light can sometimes be quite blaring, almost too bright. But at times, that's okay. Salt, I find to be more pleasing, more slowly. It penetrates, it flavors the meat, it flavors the vegetables. And you and I as Christians at the workplace or at school or in the world, we are light. At times it can be quite blurring in contrast to where they live, their darkness. It can almost be too much sometimes for them, for the unbeliever. But at the same time, you are to be the salt at the workplace. When the unbeliever says, there's something different about you. Other people react this way. You react this way. Why? What's different about you? That's the salt. Amen? And for a person to be saved, the gospel must penetrate. Penetrate. Sometimes a person will deal with issues of guilt by hardening their heart. And the gospel must break through their hardened heart. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Do not harden your heart. As I thought about that this morning, I was thinking, that's not only referring to unbelievers. Can believers harden their heart? Yes, as well. Have you seen some believers, they grow and they get so excited, and then suddenly they drift away. Hardening their heart. But of the unbeliever, the hardening of the heart. Ephesians 4, verse 18, 19 says, because the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Doesn't that describe the world today as well? Proverbs says, 28:14, blessed is the man or the person who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. The gospel must penetrate through, get through the pain and the problem that person has and the prejudices that person has before the person can truly be saved. Jesus taught parables. One of my favorite parables regarding evangelism, if you turn to it, it's in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. Think of that picture in your mind. Verse 3 of chapter 13. And he told them many things in parables. Say, he gives a parable. A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, so they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Beautiful parable. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, hear then the parable of the sower. To the disciples, he explains it to the disciples. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. Verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, lasts for a while. And when tribulation or persecution comes, arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves what? Unfruitful. It will never bear fruit because it's been choked by the things of the world, riches, and cares of the world. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold. In another, 60. In another, 30. But he's very fruitful. Some believers are like, because of cares of the world and desire for riches, spiritually are choked, and they don't bear fruit. I hope you're good soil. I hope I'm good soil. The seed was sown. The gospel must penetrate a person before a person can be saved. The hardening of the heart. And God wants to use you and me as light, as salt in a person's life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates. That's a key word. It penetrates. Even to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It brings conviction. Judges the attitudes. Brings conviction. Verse 13. Nothing, all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. How can you and I be effective witness in the effective world? We see it in this Acts chapter 16. The gospel must penetrate. We have Lydia. We have a slave girl. And we have a jailer. Lydia. Who was Lydia? A woman. Very wealthy. She was a seller of purple. I think Lydia probably was a good moral person. She was simply trying to get ahead in life. She was a person who was well respected, I think. Lydia. But she needed the gospel, amen? Who was the slave girl? A woman dominated by an evil spirit. Who was a jailer? A man who saw much. He was a common laborer, in my view. He saw much over the years as a jailer. And perhaps his heart was very, very, very hard. Amen? Lydia, I think a moral, good moral sinner. I see her with a person who possessed a very tender heart. The slave woman possessed a tormented heart. It says, a slave girl by who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. I think she had a tormented heart. We come to the jailer. Who was he? He did not possess a tender heart. He possessed a very toughened heart. A very hard heart. Gospel needs to go beyond the skin. The gospel needs to penetrate. And that God wants to use you and me, along with the Word of God, along with the Holy Spirit, to break through the hardened heart and to penetrate. To penetrate. It must penetrate, first of all, the mind, and then the heart. Every person, when they hear the gospel, it first affects the mind. They think about it. And hopefully, it also will penetrate the heart. Amen? When a person is truly born again. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia. Acts 16:14 says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. We must recognize that everyone who comes to Jesus Christ, it really is a work of God. Amen? It's a work of God. God opened the heart to respond to Paul's message. Recognize that people are comprised of many components, personalities, family life, experiences that they've had. And yet God wants to use you and I to reach people for Jesus Christ. Fourthly, how can we be effective? What is an effective world? Fourth, we need to rely on God to bless your effort. You sow the seed. I hope you sowed the seed. And I don't know what kind of soil it will land on, whether it be rocky soil or the path or good soil. That's up for me to decide. Amen? I have to sow the seed. And then you rely on God to bless your efforts. God opened the scripture. God opened the hearts. God gave them the joy when they gladly received Jesus Christ. How can you and I be effective witness in this world? Number one, remember that God chose you to reach people for Jesus Christ. You are salt. I don't know how salty you are. And be careful of pouring, I hope you don't pour too much salt on. And you are light. And I think light is, first of all, glaring. And in some ways, more effective, in my view, is the salt. But they're both necessary, light and salt. Realize that every person's core need is centered the person of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, recognize that people are comprised, that's very important, of different backgrounds, different experiences, different things that God can use, but also different things in their life that will cause them to harden and harden and harden and harden. Some will be harder than others. and rely on God to bless your efforts. In summary, four keys necessary for evangelism, for personal evangelism. One is contact. Contact. Secondly, consciousness, awareness on the part of the Christian. When you meet people, one of the first thoughts that come to your mind is, I wonder if that person's a Christian or not. Thirdly, a concern, an active concern. And fourthly, communication. When you read Acts chapter 6, they are amazed at Paul and Silas. It was a long day and night for them. Amen? And three people came to know the Lord. The first three in Europe. Paul, a Pharisee. I should say Saul, a Pharisee. Paul, a convert. Was devoted to God. That was number one. Secondly, was dedicated to the work of God placed upon him. In 1858, a man laid a trembling hand on the shoulder of a young shoe clerk. He said to this young boy, I'm concerned about you. That afternoon, this young boy knelt and prayed, asked Jesus into his life. He was touched by the concerns of this man. He said, how strange it is that a man who had only known me for 2 weeks would be so concerned about me. Do you know who this young man was, young boy was? A shoe clerk? You know his name, D.L. Moody. That's how D.L. Moody came aboard. Because he was working a shoe store. And the back, put shoes on the rack. The owner placed his hand upon him and said, I'm concerned for you. Wow. Salt and light. Let's pray. Our Father, we live in a different world than Paul lived in. But in some ways, it's the same. It's a dark world. And we know that people who do not know the Lord, they don't have peace. There's a restlessness in their lives. There's an emptiness.